The beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, God calls you to worship him from Psalm 98 and Galatians 4. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. For when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Amen. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon his word now. Merciful Father, you so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son. He who was rich for ourselves became poor. The eternal word made flesh, a great light shining in the darkness. Only because of your word and spirit have we seen that light and been drawn into its brightness. Give us the grace humbly and joyfully to receive your Son, even as the shepherds and princes who welcomed him, and to look no further for our redemption than to this child lying in a manger. For we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen. And hear God's greetings from his word from 1 Timothy 1. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And for our first song of praise, let's sing together number 568. Number 568. The words of the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Seated. Well, for our first lesson, we begin with the Old Testament prophecies of the coming of Christ. And our first lesson is Genesis chapter 3 and verses 8 through 21. You may remember that in Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth, all things visible and invisible, out of nothing, by his word and spirit, and he created it good. And we see there in Genesis 1 and 2 that he created man in his own image, in true righteousness and holiness. He created man in his image, male and female, and it was very good. And God told Adam, you may eat of every tree in this garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when we see in Genesis 3, then, the devil comes to Eve in the form of a serpent and deceives her. And she takes and eats of that tree. And then Adam, who was with her the whole time, does the same. He rebelled against God and sinned against him. And in Adam's fall sinned we all. He was our representative, the representative of the entire human race. And so we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But just when we might think that God would judge Adam and Eve eternally and justly in his sins, we hear this merciful, gracious promise, first gospel promise in Genesis 3:15. And so let's hear God's word here as God tells sinful Adam that he's lost the life of paradise and must be expelled from God's holy presence, but with the good news that there's a coming offspring who will bruise the serpent's head. So let's hear God's word. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Congregation, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to turn with me in your songbooks to number 299. And let's sing together number 299. "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." Just heard in Genesis 3 about the curse that came about because of Adam's sin. And it's wonderful to sing in that song, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found." And that is the good news that we have in Christ. Well, our second lesson comes to us from Genesis chapter 22 and verses 15 to 18. We see as we go forward in redemptive history and in the pages of Scripture that God continues his promise of a coming offspring, and it will come through Abraham. And we see this beginning in Genesis 12 when God calls Abraham. Abraham was a sinner. He was an idol worshiper. But he called him graciously and mercifully out of Ur, out of the land of the Chaldeans, and told him to go to a land that he would show him. Abraham had to walk by faith and trust the Lord. And the Lord promised him that he would bless him and make him into a great nation. But then as you go further forward in redemptive history into Genesis 15, Abraham is struggling with God's promises because his wife is barren and they're having a hard time getting pregnant. And so God condescends to the weakness of Abraham's faith and says, Abraham, look at the stars in the heavens and see if you can count them. That's how many offspring you're going to have. And it says that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And that is justification by faith alone in God's promise. And then God made a covenant. He cut a covenant with Abraham in that chapter. And then we go forward a little bit more. And he still doesn't have a child. And so eventually, though, when Abraham's 100 years old and Sarah is 90 and well beyond childbearing years, even in those days, she conceives miraculously this child, Isaac, whose name means laughter. But then we come to Genesis 22, and God tests Abraham's faith. And he says, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, and I want you to sacrifice him at the place that I will show you. And Abraham, again, trusting God, walking by faith, obeys God. And Isaac willingly goes to the sacrifice silently, submitting to his father's will, just like Jesus submitting to his father's will in our salvation, going to the cross. And they go, and Abraham ties his son Isaac to the altar. And just when he's about to plunge the knife into his chest, an angel of the Lord cries out, Abraham, Abraham, wait! And then there's a ram caught in the thicket that the Lord provided to take the place of Isaac, to be a substitute sacrifice. And that, again, is foreshadowing the substitute sacrifice of Christ for us on the cross. And then we pick up in Genesis 22:15 for our lesson, where God reveals that this blessing is going to be for all the nations in Abraham's coming offspring. So let's hear God's word. Genesis 22, verse 15 to 18. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Congregation, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's sing now number 300. Number 300, and we'll sing just stanzas 1 and 4. Amen. We come now to our third lesson from Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and Isaiah chapter 11. Now, we've jumped forward a lot more again in redemptive history. But from Abraham to the prophet Isaiah, we see that God continues his promise of a coming offspring, a Messiah, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then from Jacob comes the 12 tribes of Israel. And we see in Exodus that Israel was so vast, there's so many people in Israel, that it was like the sands of the seashore. So the Pharaoh is scared, and he puts them to forced slavery, bitter slavery, so they might not rise up against him. But then we know that they cried out to the Lord for mercy, and the Lord heard their cry, and he redeemed them in the Exodus account, when he saved them with a mighty and outstretched arm in those 10 plagues, and he brought them through the Red Sea safely and drowned the Pharaoh and his army. And that was through the hand of Moses. And then by Joshua, he eventually brings them into the promised land of Canaan. And we see there at the end of Joshua, it says that not one of God's good promises failed that he made to their fathers. God promised Abraham a people and a land, and he delivered upon his promise. But that was just a temporary earthly fulfillment that was ultimately pointing to a greater fulfillment that would come in Christ, of a people from every tongue and tribe and language and nation, a multitude that cannot be numbered, that would be redeemed through the blood of Christ, and brought into a holy land of a new heavens and a new earth. And then later in redemptive history, then there's kings that are ordained in Israel. And David was the greatest one, the man after God's own heart that we are familiar with, I'm sure. And David, we read of in 2 Samuel 7, God makes a covenant with David, promising him that he would always have a descendant of his to sit on his throne forever. It would be an eternal kingdom. And would that be Solomon? No. Would that be the next king after Solomon? No. Time and time again, we see that the kings of Israel and Judah, because the kingdom becomes divided, sinned and committed idolatry against God. And eventually they're judged and they go into exile. But God would not abandon his promises made to their fathers. And so we begin to hear those promises in Isaiah. And Isaiah 7 says the coming Messiah is going to be born of a virgin. And we'll see that fulfillment shortly in the Gospels. But then we come to Isaiah 9 here, and we see the promise of an eternal kingdom. And then in Isaiah 11, the peace that he will bring for those who trust in him as King and Savior. So let's hear God's word from Isaiah 9, verse 2 and 6 to 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And then flipping over to Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 9. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Congregation, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's sing now number 293, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel.
Some captive.
For our fourth lesson, we come to the New Testament fulfillment of the coming of Christ and the Gospel of Luke 1 and Matthew 1. And there are so many more prophecies besides the Isaiah ones that foretold the coming King and Savior of the world. Isaiah goes on in Isaiah 53 and reveals that he will be the suffering servant of the Lord who will be wounded for our transgressions. He will suffer in our place so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be saved. And we read of the place of his birth in Micah 5. It's prophesied there that he would be born in Bethlehem, that little town of insignificance. And that he would be a good shepherd, we see there in Micah 5, as well as Ezekiel 34. He will be the good shepherd, the good king of God's people, who protects them and provides for them perfectly. And we see in Jeremiah 31 the promise of a new covenant, that God is going to put his law in our hearts and write it on our hearts and put his spirit in our hearts, so that he causes us by his spirit to obey his rules and be careful to follow in his commandments. These are the promises of the new covenant in Christ. And the last prophet is Malachi. And if you look at your Bibles, you'll see that. It's the last one in the Old Testament. And you just flip one page, and then you're in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's easy to forget that between Malachi and Matthew, there was 400 years of silence, where God did not speak to his people through prophets. That's a long time. Think about that. 400 years. And think about what it would have been like to be Israel, wrestling with God's promises, struggling, thinking, did God abandon his promises to us? Has he forgotten us? And so it's with that in mind, you got to put yourself in their shoes in order to really grasp the joy of these announcements now to Mary and Joseph that the Messiah is here. And so let's hear the announcement first to Mary, in Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And then turning over to Matthew's gospel, we hear the announcement to Joseph. Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Congregation, this is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. Well, let's stand now and stretch our legs and turn with me in your songbooks to number 313. We'll now stand to sing number 313, and we'll sing just stanzas 1 through 4. Lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke, and in this fifth lesson in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, we read of the birth of Christ, and what a humble birth it was. The eternal Son of God humbled himself and added a real human nature, like us in every way except for sin, and he became a baby. He was dependent on his mother, even though he's fully God and his divine nature never changes. According to his human nature, he depended on his mother to carry him around and feed him. And he's placed in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. And so we see our Savior's humility here. And we see the announcement to the shepherds here. And that's significant as well, because we see that this gospel, this good news, is for everyone. Shepherds were outcasts in society in those days and known sinners, and yet the gospel announcement goes to them first. And what a wonderful thing this is, that Christ came to save a people from all walks of life, and sinners of all stripes. And so let's give our attention to God's word now from Luke 2, verse 1 to 16. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Congregation, this is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. And let's sing now, and you can remain seated now. Number 315, and we'll sing just stanzas 1 to 3. Number 315, stanzas 1 through 3. Amen. Well, for our sixth lesson, we turn to the Gospel of Matthew again, Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12, where we see the visit of the wise men from Egypt to visit Christ. Now, he wasn't an infant when they visited him. He was more of a toddler. But this is another thing that reveals the kind of salvation that he comes to bring. He comes to bring salvation to a people from all nations, even as these men from the Far East come to worship the Savior, Jesus Christ, showing that he comes to save a people from all nations. And so let's hear the sixth lesson from Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Congregation, this is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. And in response, let's sing number 317. Number 317, "What Child Is This?"
Amen.
Well, for our seventh lesson, we hear from the Gospel of John now. John chapter 1, and verses 1 through 14. And this lesson continues to reveal to us who this Savior is, who Jesus truly is. And He is, we see here, the eternal Word made flesh. He is true God. He is the second person in the Trinity, equal with God the Father and equal with God the Spirit. And God the Son added a human nature. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He is true God and true man. And so let's hear God's word from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Congregation, this is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. Well, before we sing our seventh carol, I want to tie all these things together in a brief sermon on why Christ came. We've been seeing in our Advent sermon series that Christ came for all kinds of reasons that bring us great hope and joy and comfort. But this afternoon, I want to preach to you from God's word that Christ came to bring peace. Luke 2:14 says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Jesus says in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And please bow your head. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon his word now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would open our hearts now to receive it by your Holy Spirit. Help us to be teachable, humble, meek under your word, and by your Spirit, write it on our hearts. Convict us of our sins. Comfort us in Christ. Conform us into the image of Christ. Refresh us again by your word and Spirit, and speak to us now. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, peace is something that we all long for, but it always seems to elude us. Or we have it for a time, but it's only temporary. It's not permanent. Peace eludes us in three ways, at least. One, we live in a world of conflict, warring nations, political strife, family drama, church conflict, marital strife, broken relationships, and so much more. Or we struggle with anxiety within, anxiety over conflict with others, anxiety over our health, anxiety over our children's health or our loved ones' health, anxiety over our jobs, anxiety about the church, anxiety about death, anxiety about the possible death of our loved ones, anxiety about just about anything in the future. And it drains us of today's strength, doesn't it? And third, we struggle with a sense of guilt and fear of God's punishment. Everyone knows deep down that God exists. We were created in the image of God. And so for those who aren't in a right relationship with God, there's a sense of guilt and fear of God's punishment because our relationship is broken with our Creator. His wrath is upon us. He is at enmity with us. He's against us. And that can overwhelm us when we think about it. And even as believers, we can still struggle with it. And all of this is the opposite of peace. It's tension and turmoil within and without. But the good news of Christmas is that Christ came to bring peace. The angels declare to the shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased." And Jesus said to his disciples as he was about to die and on the cross for our sins and then be raised from the dead and exalted to the Father's right hand, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Why did Christ come? He came to bring peace. But what kind of peace? Well, three kinds of peace that correspond to those three things I just mentioned. Peace with God, peace within, and peace with others. And so let's think about those three things. First, peace with God. And this is foundational. And it comes through faith in Christ. The angels declared peace among those with whom he is pleased. And that's important. With whom he is pleased. Because God's word also says in Isaiah 48:22, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." And the bad news is that all of us are wicked apart from Christ. According to Romans 5, we are wicked in Adam. And wickedness dwells within us because we are all conceived and born in sin, according to David's confession in Psalm 51. So we are born with, we have original sin in Adam, both the guilt of Adam's sin credited to our account and a corrupt sin nature within. And from that flows forth all of our actual sins. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Psalm 58 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies." Ecclesiastes 7 says, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." And so Romans 3, Paul says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And what this means for our relationship with God, our Creator, is that he is at enmity with us because of our sin. His wrath is upon us. And he is a holy and just God who must punish sin. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Right? They were afraid at first when the angels came to them. But the good news is that someone else fell into the hands of the living God in our place. Someone else was punished in our place. Someone else bore God's wrath in our place and brought us peace with God. Isaiah foretold this good news in Isaiah 53. He said, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace." On him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And who is this suffering servant of the Lord that Isaiah is prophesying about? Well, it's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's why he came, to bring peace. Peace with God for all who have faith in Christ. The angels declared peace among those with whom he is pleased. He's displeased with those outside of Christ who reject Christ and don't trust in him. There is no peace for the wicked. But the good news is that through faith in Christ, we can have peace with God. And there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. As the Bible teaches, he is true God and true man and righteous man and the one mediator between God and man. And so Paul says in Romans 5, this good news, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on and says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why did Christ come? Another reason is that he came to die. He came to die for the ungodly. He came to die for the wicked. He came to die for sinners like you and me. And Paul goes on and says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And so that's the first kind of peace we have through Christ. And peace with God is foundational for the other two kinds of peace that Jesus brings his people. Because we have peace with God, we can have true peace within. And we are compelled to be peacemakers with others. And so our second kind of peace that Christ brings here is peace within. How do we find peace within? By resting in Christ and the promises of God to us in Christ by faith. And by praying for the Holy Spirit to apply those promises to our heart and to give us the fruit of peace, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Children, that's a wonderful promise to remember. If God is for you, children, who or what can be against you? No one and nothing. God is on your side and nothing can ultimately harm you. You see, your greatest fear is behind you in Christ. Your greatest worry, your greatest anxiety is behind you in Christ. And what might that be? What is your greatest fear? Well, what it should be is this: the full fury of God's wrath upon you forever in hell. There is nothing more terrifying than that. But if you are in Christ through faith, then you have no need to fear God's wrath. Christ satisfied God's just wrath for you on the cross. As the hymn writer John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, once put it, let us wonder, grace and justice join and point to mercy's store, when through grace in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more. And instead, you now have God's eternal favor upon you in Christ. Now God is your heavenly Father who loves you dearly. As Paul goes on to say in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You see, peace with God is foundational for peace within. As we rest in that promise and what God has done for us in Christ, we can have peace within. Whatever we struggle with, whatever we're anxious about, we can have peace within through Jesus as we rest in God's promises. So for example, do you ever get anxious about the guilt of your sin? Do you struggle with guilt? Do you ever struggle with the assurance of God's love for you? Well, calm your troubled soul with the promise of God in Christ that he loves you. He's forgiven you of all your sins in Christ. And don't be anxious about that and have peace within. Be assured that you're completely forgiven and God declares you righteous in Christ. You have peace with God. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? God is for you in Christ. Or maybe you struggle with other kinds of anxiety, perhaps You feel lonely. You feel like nobody knows what you're going through. You feel all alone. And calm your troubled soul with the promise of God that He is with you. You have fellowship with God, which means you're never alone. God is always with you. You may be missing the fellowship of family and friends this Christmas, but rejoice that you have fellowship with God through Christ. I love how David Pallison put it. He said, "You are not alone, not abandoned, and not ignored, no matter what is happening. It is no accident that I am with you is the central promise of the Bible." Isn't that a wonderful promise? I am with you. And that's the central promise of the Bible. Beloved, God is with you, and God is at peace with you in Christ. And peace with God also means you have God's love and acceptance. Maybe you're anxious about the fear of man. Maybe you're anxious because you struggle for love and acceptance with others. Well, you have the greatest love and acceptance in the world with God through Christ. And so find strength in God's love when you don't feel loved by others. As Romans 8 says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." So you see, because you have peace with God through Jesus Christ, you can face life unafraid. Your worst fear, your worst worry, your worst anxiety is behind you. The most powerful ally you could ever imagine, God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, is on your side. And the greatest advocate you could ever want is in heaven at the Father's right hand, Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God. And the immeasurable power of the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And so rest in God's promises in Christ. And pray for the Spirit's strength whenever you are anxious about anything. Children, are you ever afraid of something? Are you ever afraid of something? Or you worry about something? Well, pray, children. Pray to the Holy Spirit. Listen to this promise in God's Word in Philippians 4, that the Lord is at hand. And so do not be anxious, afraid, worried about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard, children, will guard. That's a military term. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so with the promises of God in Christ and through prayer by the Spirit, you can know peace within. If God is for you, who or what can be against you? Why did Christ come? To bring us peace. Peace with God and peace within. And from our peace with God and the peace we have within by the Spirit, we are compelled to dwell in peace with others and to be peacemakers in this world. And that's the third kind of peace, peace with others, which includes being eager to maintain peace in the church and to strive as much as possible to dwell in peace with others outside the church. Paul says in Ephesians 4, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Paul lists the kind of character that we need to maintain the peace that we have with brothers and sisters in Christ. We need the character of Christ. Christ was humble in our salvation. Christ was a gentle and lowly Savior. Christ was eminently patient with others and is patient with you despite all your sins and failures in the Christian life, Christ bears with you in love. And we love because he first loved us. And love came down at Christmas time. And love laid down his life for us when he died on the cross for our sins. And so in light of what Christ has done for us in our salvation, we are compelled by the Spirit through the gospel to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Indeed, we're compelled to live peaceably with all. Paul says in Romans 12, 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And so the peace we have with God through Christ in the gospel is both the pattern and the power for pursuing peace with others. Why did Christ come? He came to bring peace. Peace with God, peace within, and peace with others. And you'll only know his peace if you know him. Do you want to have peace with God? Do you want to know the peace of God that transcends all understanding more and more? Do you want to know peace with others more and more? Then come to Jesus and trust in him. Christ came to bring peace in all these ways for those who repent of their sins and believe in him alone for salvation. And if you trust in Christ, then you can also eagerly look forward to his return. It just gets even better and better when Christ returns. In his first coming, Christ secured peace with God now for all who believe, and he secured a future state of perfect peace for God's people who trust in Christ. We already know that future peace as a present foretaste by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. But when Christ returns, he will bring perfect peace. Peace in the Bible isn't just about the absence of conflict. True peace, the kind of peace that Jesus alone can give, is about taking what is broken in this world and restoring it to wholeness in our lives, in our relationships, and in our world. It's about a state of total well-being, physically, emotionally, psychologically, mentally, spiritually. It's about no more worries or fears. It's about no longer butting heads with others, and instead working together in unity and harmony. Nations not only at war, no longer at war, but also working together hand in hand. It's that sense that all is right in the world. All is right between you and God, between you and others. There's no tension within or without. All is tranquil. All is calm. All is at rest. Doesn't that kind of peace sound amazing? And we will know that kind of peace, that perfect peace, when we enter God's eternal Sabbath rest, when Christ, our Prince of Peace, returns. And so listen to this hope that we have at the return of Christ of perfect peace from Revelation 21 and 22. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Beloved, this is true peace. This is lasting peace. And it's freely offered to all who trust in Christ this day. And if you trust in Christ, beloved, this is our blessed hope. Christ is coming again soon, and we say amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And let's say that together now with that call and response. Beloved, this is our blessed hope. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, in response to God's word, let's sing together our final seventh carol, number 311. And let's stand to sing this. Let's stand to sing number 311. Hark, the herald angels sing. Let's go to our Heavenly Father now with our prayer of thanksgiving and supplication. Let us pray. Eternal and almighty God, we give you most hearty thanks that in your great love you graciously pitied us who were doomed to eternal death for our sins and ordained your only begotten Son before the foundation of the world was laid to be our mediator, atonement, and Savior. That he was promised unto our first parents in paradise after their deplorable fall, and at the appointed time was sent into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, became our brother, and in all things like unto us, except for sin. We praise you that by his death he destroyed him who had the power of death, the devil, and delivered us, who must otherwise have spent our whole life in bondage to the fear of death, from the kingdom of Satan and darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of light and eternal happiness. We heartily beseech you to fill us with your grace, that we may rightly know this, your love and mercy, and Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you have made unto us for wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And so love and honor him, as wholly to surrender ourselves up unto him, to confide in him, and esteem everything in the world as dross and dung, for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And may we cling unto the Savior with true faith, who forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases, that we may rejoice in all the tribulations of this life and sing with the heavenly host, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill towards men, and finally attain unto the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. We entreat you also for all the governments of the world, grant unto our rulers grace and peace, that they govern those placed under them in your fear and with your approbation, that righteousness may be promoted and iniquity be checked and punished, that we may fulfill our days in quietness and peace as becomes Christians. Confirm all weak and disconsolate spirits and send down upon us your peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray now as Jesus himself has taught us to pray, praying, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Amen. Well, please turn with me in your psalm books to our final song. We'll stand to sing number 313. And while you're turning there, I'll just mention that if you wish to give an offering today, you may do so by giving in through the offering box in our foyer on your way out. Or you may give through Interact e-transfer to donations@redeemerchurch.ca. But let's stand to sing number 313. And we'll sing just the final verse, stanza 5. Hear God's blessing upon your life now. For all who trust in Christ by faith alone, this blessing is for you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.